There are probably two passages. When you read in commentaries and hear other people talk, they refer to the best known verse or best known passage. And it, from my perspective, it comes down to two. I really have no idea how one would ever determine which of the two it is, but John 3:16, which you see, even the unsaved people will know John 3:16 without knowing the words that follow. They know the reference being held up at the football games and the basketball games. But Psalm 23 is extremely well known, even among people that are without an understanding of who Christ is. Somewhat because of the tremendous beauty of the poetry of this and the deep meaning of the passage. It was written by David. It literally says it in our Bibles, in the Psalm of David, and it goes forward. But it's fascinating. We do not have much of an understanding of anything else beyond it. You know, really, what point in his life did he write that? What events were going on? We're left with this tremendous, some people write as if they know, but the truth is there's nothing there to really grab hold of. It becomes just a flat-out speculation. This man, David, was a poet. There's no question about it. When you read this, it has phenomenal poetic value. In the Hebrew, it's 55 words. And I think in the New King James, I counted it. I might have counted it and missed one word because I was doing it fairly fast. I think it's 118. But in most of the English translations, it'll end up between 115 and 120 words. Powerful. Six verses long. He was not only a poet, he was a musician. Remember, Saul would call him and he would play the harp for him and calm his heart. Now, he was also a warrior. That's one of the reasons why he wasn't allowed. It was the main reason he wasn't allowed to build the temple, even though he had a tremendous desire to build this temple as a tribute to his great God. But his great God said, no, your son's going to do that. There's too much blood on your hands. He was also a king and a very, very successful king at that. He was a scholar. We see his writings, and you look at the wisdom of this man. He was a wise administrator. He was a scholar. He understood truths. But when he writes Psalm 23, he isn't leaning on his poetic, his musical, his warrior, his king, his scholarship. He goes back to what he did as a child. As a young boy, he grew up shepherding a flock. And it was from that he draws this powerful word picture for us to describe how God ministers to our hearts. And it is tremendously beautiful. The 23rd Psalm is a personal creed. It is also could be called a statement of his faith. You know, it is a blessed truth when you think about it in that statement. This is a man who is well documented in the Word of God of being a man after God's own heart, what all of us, I would presume, would love to be. Amen? Wouldn't you want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? And this is his statement of faith. This is his creedal statement. It's so beautiful. It's so powerful. It's the purpose for his life. That's why people love to have it read at funerals. Why it is comforting, even to the unsaved, as they listen to these beautiful words, they're comforted by it, even when they do not have a real relationship with the shepherd. Was it written while he was in exile? I don't know. It may have been. There was a time when he was in exile, he had to run away for his life. Was it written when he was hiding from King Saul in the caves? I don't know. Could easily have been. Could have been written when he was on a battlefield. That's a possibility. Right in a break. Those battles would go on for days at times. And could have been sitting in his camp writing it. It could have been during the rebellion of his son Absalom, which must have been one of the most heartbreaking times of his life, when his own son was trying to take his throne. During a season of repentance, after his sinful behavior and wicked behavior with Bathsheba, and his response to hiding that and covering it up. could have been in a time of victory, but it also could have been in a time of defeat. The one thing we know is the words are beautiful. Let's read this together. Why don't you just have it up here? We're going to just, because we have more than one version in the congregation, let's read it from the front here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we all say amen. This concept of the shepherd is really a fascinating thought. It is found throughout the Word of God. And it is truly worth us spending a moment or two to think about what is the message here. Jacob, I added the word Jacob so we knew who he was, and he, Jacob, blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long in this day. That's the way it reads in the King James. In the ESV, it takes, and that's, in other words, there's a textual debate on whether this phrase, who has been my shepherd, is there. And it most likely is there. See, what it's saying is the God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd, who provides all he cares for, all my life long to this day. In Isaiah, Old Testament prophet now, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. The shepherd will do this. Jesus himself said these words, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. All of these is this image of the shepherd. Now that is a fascinating thought. What does that say about us? It is a beautiful analogy. You know, you're talking about the shepherd holding us as little lambs. And that is a comforting thought, even for a man. It's a thought that when things are really rough, we have a great, powerful God that holds us gently in the midst of troubles. He is burdened for us. He cares for us. He provides for our food. You know, one of the things... I remember when I went to Liberia in 2001, I had to have rabies shots before I went over there. I had to have the first half of the rabies shots because when we were over there, there was really no way that they could have any confidence we could get out fast enough if we were bit. And there was a lot of rabies over there in the animals, in the dogs and the likes. And the packs of dogs were a problem. There are many wild dogs, and they really, they cared for themselves. I grew up on a farm. I'll bet you more than I can identify this. Do you know of anybody that had a farm, barn where they had, say, 8 or 9 cats, and no one ever did anything to care for them? I mean, they just care for themselves, okay? The dogs could do it. The cats could do it. You know, in certain parts of America today, they still have times of the year where they round up wild horses. Horses are able to just exist without anybody else. They just figure out a way to get their water and get their grazing, and they keep going. But sheep do not fall in that category. They are a helpless lot. They are really a pathetically helpless lot. So I say it is a beautiful analogy, but it's not a flattering analogy when we recognize he is the shepherd and that makes us the sheep. We're helpless. That's what he's saying. We're helpless and we are so self-reliant. But then we come to those different situations in life when we hit the brick wall and we recognize, I don't really think I'm as self-reliant as I thought I was. We're brought back to the reality. We are like sheep. And the sad truth is many, 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 many times we go astray. We're helpless. We're dependent. One of the saddest truths is today is that so many people are choosing to, they are sheep, just like we are sheep, but they are purposing to live their lives without the shepherd. And look at their lives. Look at what Scripture says about where they're going to spend eternity. It's pretty sad. We are far more dependent than we want to openly admit, but that is one of the beautiful truths of this psalm. It should, I don't know that it necessarily does, but it ought to scream at you when you read this, that you're dependent in need of a great God to shepherd us and guide us and lead us. We cannot make it on our own, just like sheep cannot. We need a caretaker. And he has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He is our helper. We do not fear what man can do unto us. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. The Lord is my shepherd, and I'm a helpless little lamb. That's the message. We like to say, the Lord is my general, and I'm his warrior. Don't we like that better? Doesn't that sound better? As a man, I like this one better than being the lamb. I like thinking myself more as I'm in the Lord's army. And I know how my kids and my grandkids love singing that song. In the Lord's army, I don't even know what the real name of it is. Is that the name of it? You know, and they march around and they just feel so powerful and working on the right team. And that's a good theme and a good thought. But the shepherd thought with the lamb is far more prevalent in the Word of God. The Lord is my coach, and I'm his quarterback. Again, it gives us the idea that we're pretty good and pretty needed. Not true. The Lord is my co-pilot. You ever heard people talk about the Lord is my co-pilot, that concept? That's almost wicked. Do you know that? It's almost a wicked concept because it puts us in charge, and we're not in charge. Anytime that we think we are, we're in sin. We are dependent on our shepherd. And it is smart for us to be mindful of that truth. Ezekiel says it so clearly in 34:11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. Okay, I love that. Sovereign, what is he trying to emphasize here? And Lord, capital letters, Jehovah, says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. That verse is worth marking in your Bible. I have it marked in mine. It is really a precious reminder. For I suspect I'm not different than the rest of you. There are times when you wonder if God's around. Ever have that situation where things don't seem to be going the way you want it to be, and you say, where are you, God? Why is this happening? But I'm reminded, I might even be purposely trying to hide from God, but God knows where I'm at. And he's really looking for his own. He's caring for us. We're precious to him. Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to use all the way through 7 in just a moment. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 of the wilderness, and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. You know, even as a younger person, when I think about this concept, I am reminded of, wow, that is quite amazing what the shepherd does. He has his 99 and he leaves them and goes out looking for that one. As a matter of fact, that is what I'm told happens in the Mideast in that situation. In fact, Barclay has this comment in his commentary on Luke chapter 15. It's worth reading. I'll just read it for you. His listeners understood this story. In those days, many flocks belonged to the community, not just individuals. More than one shepherd looked after them. At the end of the day, those whose flocks were safe would be returned to the pen after a day of grazing. And the news that one shepherd was out seeking a lost sheep, those in the village would be on watch, looking for in the distance for a sign of the returning shepherd, the lost sheep, resting safely in his arms. Then they would celebrate together that their sheep had been found and returned to the flock. Seven goes on to say, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. You know what's so sweet about that? I have been that one. We've all been there. We're that one that needed repentance. And God cared enough to seek us out. He wasn't just content with all those that have chosen right. Ecclesiastes tells us, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. We are so in a we're so caught up in a materialistic culture that even our security is in many cases connected to our check balance. The amount of the mortgage, how far it's paid down. When in fact, all of that, as this storm was a testimony, material things can be gone in an instant. Even our health can be gone in an instant. But there's nothing, nothing can touch the stability of our great God. Three attitudes you can strive to maintain. The first one is this. Look at what you have, not what you don't have. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is Jehovah. You know what that means? It should scream out to us, the Lord is Jehovah. He is the self-existent one. He needs nothing else. He is self-existing. The Lord is my shepherd. The word shepherd means one who cares for the flock. It's very simply that. He cares for a flock, and as you study the word further, you'll see that he not only cares for it, he guides the flock to where they eat, he cares for them, he takes them, he leads them, he is watching over them. The Lord, the self-existing one, Jehovah, is our shepherd. And then it goes on to say, I shall not want. That's a beautiful word at the end. That is actually a word that in its root form, the want now, I shall not want, that root word is an empty jar. You shall not have an empty jar of oil. That's the root meaning of the want. You and I do not, because the Lord, the self-existent one, is our, personal pronoun by the way, shepherd. We are right connected with him. We are in need of him, but he is ours and ours alone. Therefore, We need to look at life differently. And this principle is an important principle. Look at what you have, not at what you don't have. You know, in a neighborhood like ours, it is easy. For example, with my wife and I can go visit my brothers and sisters, or her brother-in-law and sister, and sister-in-law and brother, and you show up at their homes and you say, "This is nice. I like this neighborhood. You know, it's just beautiful, beautiful." But you know what? That's not the way we ought to be looking at life. We can, you know, praise God for the way God has cared for them and the provisions they have, but make it not our heart desire to have other things. We need to instead be looking in a different way. And our culture teaches us. Our culture is full of all sorts of people that are making their living off of making us uncomfortable with what we already have. You know, I really have to watch myself in this. I happen to have you might find this fascinating. I really like these gadgets and technology. Could you imagine that? You know, and I'll tell you what, I made a decision to try to help you in this thing. For instance, this is an iPad. This is an iPad 1, and there's an iPad 2 out. I said I am not going to upgrade every time they change. I'm going to wait every other time. Isn't that sacrificial of me? Sacrificial. We need to be in our culture careful, because it's not about things. We need to learn to measure your life in terms of blessings and not possessions. You know, blessings are intangible items. You know what is a blessing to me that I thank the Lord for often? That when I was 19 years old, I met my wife, and when I was 20, I married her. And she remains my wife today. That is a blessing. It is such a great blessing, such a comfort to my own heart. It is a blessing to me that I have the privilege to pastor here. And I am so grateful. I'm honored, I'm humbled, and I am overjoyed with the privilege to pastor here. And to minister right here in North Minneapolis. I have no desire to minister anywhere else. I am thrilled for the blessing of being here. You know, I am thrilled for the blessing of having grandchildren that run to me and want me to hold them. Those are precious truths. Precious, precious items. I am blessed that I'm able to have good health. I recognize I should not take that for granted. That's an intangible item. It's amazing to me that I'm at where I'm at, and neither Pam nor I take any prescription medication. These are privileges. You know, it's a privilege to have been born in America. With all of the ways in which our government frustrates me, and I have to confess, I get really frustrated with our political system. I am thrilled that I am working with this political system and not another. I know of no better. With all of its flaws, that is a blessing. And we need to be looking at life from this standpoint. I'm blessed by, and I know not everyone could say this, but I've never lost any of my children to death. And some have had to deal with that. And I haven't even had any of my grandchildren seriously ill. I think about that and I say, wow, Lord. And I may not, you know, tomorrow may change that statement. I don't know what's ahead. But those are the types of things that all of us need to be looking through our lives and saying, thank you, Lord. I am so thankful that I had an overzealous sister-in-law who was extremely rude about telling me I was a lost sinner. That finally God was able to get a hold of me to say, you know what, you're not so good as you think you are. You really need to read the Bible for once and really think about what it says, because you aren't in the relationship with me that you think you are. What stimulated that? Her constant, you know, in-my-face type challenges. And I look back at that as a tremendous blessing. This is a paraphrase, and I'll show you the... Well, let's read the New King James Version of Luke chapter 17, verse 15. And he said to them, take heed and beware of your covetousness, for no one's life, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. Now, our culture needs to read this and think about this, because they really don't understand this truth. But this is a biblical truth. Notice how it was paraphrased in the Message. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot. I know that. I told you before, I remember going to this dinner that I'd won this award and sat with the chairman and the president of American Standard Corporation. The dinner, I was never so glad to have a dinner end. There was those two men and another salesman and myself were at this meal. And hearing how unhappy these men were with all of their money. And by the way, they had lost their marriages. They had little or nothing to do with their children. And I had a real struggle talking to them because my marriage and my children were something I was really excited about. And they really didn't care one whip. And I just left there and said, if that's what I'm pursuing, why am I pursuing it? What is that worth? The third one is what you really need will come to you when you really need it. That's what he's saying. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If I have a need, he is saying he will provide. Now, Karen and Jerry, I don't know your house all that well, but I did become aware of how steep your steps were. And that really concerned me. And surprisingly, Aaron and I spoke about that several times, about what could be done. Because with your mobility, I just couldn't imagine how that would work. Look at how a sovereign God would have it. Not the way any of us would plan it or even ask for it. But now with this tornado hitting their house, you're going to be able to restructure that home so that it will be much better suited for your mobility. That's the type of thing that our God does. Notice the timing of that. It's 1 week before your surgery, and it should be done, or maybe, you know, pretty close to when you're done with your rehabilitation. You know, it's what a beautiful thought. That's the way our great God does things. Not necessarily in our timing, but if we really need it, he has promised to meet our needs. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Say that with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay, I have a few assignments for you. This week, actually for the next 2 weeks, I want you to do this until we deal with the next verse. The first one is pretty simple. You probably could say it right now. If you didn't look up at the screen, can you say the verse? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, I want you to memorize it, but even if you already know it, I want you to be quoting this verse over and over and over again in the couple weeks ahead. Just thinking about the Lord, Jehovah, the self-existing God, is our shepherd, is my shepherd. The Lord is my personal shepherd. He is the one who has promised to guide and care and protect and take care of me. And I shall not want. I will have. It matches perfectly with what it says in Matthew chapter 6. We're not to be worried about tomorrow, because there's enough troubles in this day. But he's also in that same passage promised to meet our needs. Number two, so I want you to be reciting it over. Memorize it, repeat it in your mind if you already know it. I presume most of you already know it. Each day, say thanks for three possessions. Write them down and say thanks for them. You know why I'm saying that? It is so easy for us in our culture to take things for granted. Is that a possibility? Anybody agree with me that that's a possibility that we can just... I can get so... I'm not even mindful of the blessing of having some of the technology I have. But I am tremendously blessed by that. I need to thank the Lord for those things. Three, count your blessings. List three intangible blessings each day and give thanks. I'm recommending you keep a notebook and write these down. I'm talking about those things like, I am blessed by having my daughter Gloria back in the States. And I mean that seriously, Gloria. I'm embarrassing her, and she'll probably... this is why my children sometimes choose to go to other churches. But at any rate. But I mean that seriously. She is a tremendous blessing to me. That's an intangible blessing. Write them down and thank the Lord for them. And keep a prayer list of your needs. What I'm asking, and this is probably the one that should take you a little more time. Identify what you believe are your genuine needs for today. You know, it might be something as tangible as this. I really need to pay that insurance bill and I don't have the money for it. Lord, help me figure out how to do this. It may be a need that you need to get through the surgery and back up on your feet. It may be a need like you have a loved one like Melissa who has already been struggling now. She's been in labor since Wednesday of this past week, off and on. You know, we don't control when a baby comes, do we? I mean, we really don't have much control over this. But we have a need here for this woman to bring forth this baby. And so we could pray for this. Pray, Lord, do your work because it's clearly in his hands. So you understand what I'm asking you to do? I want you to each day make a list of your needs, put them down on a piece of paper, and go to it every day. Now the list may change, but as God answers, make note of it. And we're going to be challenging each other with these items. I'm going to be asking you to share some of these items. How many of you are willing to commit to this list of four things? Amen. Any of you that didn't raise your hand, I pray that you'll reconsider. It should be a blessed trip. Amen. Judy and Jerry, I got convicted. Okay, Brother Jerry.
I did check with the shepherd, and he said that sheep are not stupid, they're just simple.
Yep, they're not stupid, they're just simple. That's good. They just, you know what, the other thing beautiful about sheep, if we really understand the animal, they don't worry about tomorrow. They don't worry about having eaten all the grass in this field. They just are assuming that it's going to be better the next day. That is, there's a truth to that in the way he wants us to live.